Well, hello. Good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing? Good. Yeah, we have watched. I personally am not that much of a Bluey expert. I've been present while it's going on, but I'm actually usually not paying that close of attention. I'm like on my phone, checking box scores, doing stuff like that. Jenna will be able to tell you much more about Bluey than me. But I have. And plus, the dad just makes me feel bad about myself. He's too good of a dad, and I'm just like, I'm not trying to hang with him. He's not a good hang. So, pleased to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon Clemens. I don't work here, but I go here. I've been going here for like 3 years, and so this is my first time getting to share in front of you guys, so I'm excited to do that. And just a little bit, you know, a brief glimpse into my story. I was raised in a Christian home, always believed in God and all of that. I feel like I really started to follow Jesus my junior year of high school. And throughout all of that, I feel like there are certain aspects of God that were easier for me to resonate with or connect with. It was always easy for me to think of God as a creator. He created everything and he's all powerful. This is all his. I think I got that. As God is a king, who I worship, who deserves my allegiance and my obedience, I could understand that and appreciate that aspect of God. And those things are true about God, and they're important elements of who he is and how we relate to him. But this other area of God, this other aspect of God, I felt like it's taken more time for me to get and to be able to believe and embrace, and that's God as a father, as a kind, caring, merciful, tender, nurturing father. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. And I feel like the significance of this aspect of who God is can get lost or taken for granted, because I think we use that language a lot. Like when we pray, we say our Father. You know, we refer to God as a Father. And I think sometimes we miss like the true significance of what that means, that if he's our Father, that means we are his children. And what does that really mean? I also think this aspect of God can easily get distorted based on our experience. And I am no psychologist, and I certainly have no interest in speaking to things that are above my pay grade. But I think I can be confident in saying that our experience with our earthly parents, for better or for worse, in some way affects the way that we view God as a parent. But something that I think is true is that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we are God's children. That's what the Bible communicates. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us to be children of God. When Jesus did that, it removes our sin from us, removes the barriers, so therefore we can enter into this parent-child relationship with God the Father. Now, John, the first chapter of John, this isn't on the screen or anything, but the first chapter of John, where it's all about how Jesus came, the Word became flesh, Jesus came here, and verse 12 it says, to those who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So a piece of the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, we are adopted by God into his family and we become his children. Paul speaks to this in Romans 8, 14 through 17 when he's writing about life through the Spirit. He writes, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, which we receive through Jesus, are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so for those of us who believe in Jesus, who have placed our faith in him, we are children of God. And again, I don't know everyone's story. You know, there might be people watching or listening or who are here this morning. You're like, well, I don't currently have a relationship with Jesus. What does that mean for me? God's love for you and care for you, we can't calculate that. It's so great. I mean, I think about for us, I mean, there's plenty of kids here at City Hope, plenty of kids who we have friends who have kids, and I think I care about those kids. I love those kids. I want what is best for them. There might be times where I help take care of them when the need arises. There might be time where I give them gifts to celebrate their birthdays or to celebrate their achievements and accomplishments, and I want good things for them, and yet my relationship with my children is always going to be a bit different because they are mine. Because of that one reality. Now, if we were to adopt a child, that's different. Because to adopt means we're taking this kid who maybe wasn't ours originally, but we're saying, no, now you belong to us. You are mine. You are my kid. You are my daughter. You are my son. You receive all the benefits of being a part of this family. If we're going out and we meet people, I'm saying, this is my kid. They belong to me. And so for those of you who might be listening to this or watching who don't currently have a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to know, like, how God feels about you. If all of us in this room were to put our brains together into one big super mega brain, and we could use 100% of it, we still could not begin to comprehend how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, and how much he desires a relationship with you. We can't even begin to fathom that. And the way to enter into this relationship with God is through faith in Jesus, and I pray and I hope that you get to the point in your journey where you can take that step. But God is a father. He is a parent. And now this is going to be just a brief bit of audience participation. I'll keep it short, I promise. But when you think of a parent, what are some of the roles of a parent? You can just shout it out. Protection. Provider. Comfort. Teaching. Yep. I'll stop there. You guys. What, did I hear something else?
Discipline.
Discipline. Absolutely. That's all we're going to talk about today is discipline. God's discipline. No. No. You guys did great. Jackson, you have an answer?
Yeah, watching TV while the kids are asleep.
Yeah. Oh, man. And let me tell you something. I crush it at that. And I crush it at falling asleep on the couch while we watch that TV. So all those things are true, right? Provider, discipline, teacher, protector, comforter. All of those things are true and important aspects of being a parent. And God fulfills all of those roles perfectly. And I think there's one other element that we're going to talk about today that I feel like might be a little harder for us to embrace. And I think it's an important role of a parent to delight in their children. You know, and obviously in our human relationships, I mean, parents and kids, we get in fights, we have arguments, all that stuff. You know, it's not easy. But at the end of the day, I think all of us would, whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, you want that relationship to be one where the child knows, like, hey, my parents love me, and they like me, and they enjoy me, and they're glad when I'm around, and they have fun with me. I think we all want that for our human relationships, and that is true of God, but I suspect, and based on my time in ministry, working with people, I feel like this is one of those things that is the hardest. I think people, they can wrap up their minds around the idea that, well, God loves me. But it almost feels like a begrudging love. You know, like he has to love me. Or like, yeah, maybe God protects me or he provides. But this idea that, like, wait, God enjoys me? God likes me? God, like, is thrilled about my life? I think there's something about that is harder for us to just really, to not just know theologically or intellectually, but to be able to believe that that is true for us. And that's mostly what we're going to be talking about today, because I believe that God's his default disposition towards you as his child is one of joy and one of delight and one of excitement. And I think we see this all throughout Scripture. From the very beginning, when we look at creation, when we look at Genesis 1, you know, where God creates, you know, the heavens and the earth and the land and the sea, the birds, the fishes, the animals, the plants, all that stuff. And then he creates Adam and Eve and he says, they're the crown jewel of my creation. They're created in my image. And at the end of that chapter in verse 28, Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So yeah, God is giving them something. He's giving them a responsibility, but I don't think it's like he's like, okay, I'm giving you this job. Don't mess it up. I'm going to be back in 6 months for your mid-year evaluation. We'll see how things are going. I don't think it's like that. I think this is a father on Christmas morning saying, this is yours. This is all for you, and I cannot wait to see what you do. I can't wait to see what you create, what you invent, the types of things you come up with. I mean, I think about, like, our Christmas mornings, like, we give our kids gifts. You know, Jackson, he's always getting, you know, Legos, and he's building cool stuff with it. Or this year, he got Kinex, and he just disappeared for, like, an hour in his room, and he came out, and he built a big blimp. I was like, man, that's a cool blimp. That's the best blimp I've ever seen in real life. You know, like, I was amazed. Or Penelope, she's always getting, like, art stuff, you know, pens and markers and paper and all this and that, and she has developed the unique ability to turn any animal you can think of into a unicorn version of that animal. Talking puppy corns, kitty corns, goat corns, penguin corns, some real out there stuff, some wild stuff is going on. And one time she was playing this game with me where she was like, oh, you have to guess what kind of unicorn animal this is. And I could not figure it out. I was guessing, I guessed every animal I could think of. She's like, well, it's a horse corn. I said, now wait a minute. Isn't that just a unicorn? And she said, no, it's different. I'm like, you're the expert. And then I was like, you know, I love watching, the point is I love seeing their faces when they open the gift, but I love watching to see what you do with it. Go play. And I think that's how God was at creation. He's saying, hey, this is yours. I created this earth for you to explore, to enjoy. And guess what? I'm here too. And I can't wait to see what you do with it. And of course he said, don't do this one thing. And they did the one thing. Like, okay. You know, so things started to go bad because of that. But I think at creation, God was a father delighting in giving his child or his children a gift. And Jesus describes God as the father who gives good gifts to his children. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God likes us enough not just to give us good gifts. First of all, He's not just giving us what we ask. When he says, oh, he's pleased to give the Holy Spirit to you, he's saying, I'm giving you more than you could ever even ask or imagine. But he also likes us enough to where he says, please come ask. Whatever your desire is, come to me and ask. I want you to. And I'm going to give you something, you know, I'm going to teach you how to ask for the best things. And I'm going to give you the best things. Maybe the thing you ask for isn't the best thing, but I'm going to give you something that is so much better. Everything I have is yours. I'm not... Come to me, I won't be irritated with you. You can't ask too much of me. I'm not annoyed when you come to me. No, nothing gives me greater joy than when you as my child come to me and you ask. And I'm going to give you the best gifts. We might not always feel like it's the best gift. We might not be able to recognize what the best gift is. But he's saying, no, trust me, one day you're going to know. This is the best thing. And I want you to come ask. God is pleased to give us gifts. He's pleased to give us his kingdom. Later on in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, and this is part of a passage where Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. I got it. Like, look at the birds of the air, and I feed them. Look at the grass of the field, and I give the grass of the field beautiful clothing. So how much more I'll take care of you? And in these verses, he goes on to say, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Say, no, don't be afraid. Like, go do good, be generous. Live as people of my kingdom because I'm going to take care of what you need and I am pleased. It is my joy to not just give you the basic necessities of life. I want to give you my kingdom. Again, I'm going to give you more than you could even ask or imagine. Everything I have is yours. I'm giving you my kingdom, a kingdom marked by grace, mercy, kindness, joy, sacrifice, love, healing, flourishing, goodness. It's all yours. Everything I have is yours, and I am pleased to give it to you. He doesn't give it to us begrudgingly. It's not like he's like, well, I don't know what else to do with this. Here, take it. He's like, no. It is my joy to give you my kingdom. I think we can see the way that God feels about his children based on the way we see Jesus interact with children. We see this in Mark 10, and it's not on the screen. But, you know, Mark 10, where, you know, the kids are coming up to Jesus, and the disciples are like, no, get away. Go on now, get. You know, he's busy. And Jesus is like, what's wrong? No, bring them to me. Bring the kids to me. And he blesses the kids. And then he goes on to say to all the grown-ups standing around there, the grown-ups who think they know so much, he says, hey, my kingdom is yours, but let me tell you something. You can't enter it unless you enter it like one of these little kids right here. These little kids who are inefficient. These little kids who need constant guidance and help. These little kids who don't really have much to offer other than themselves. You need to, that's how I want you. I want you just like that. I don't need all your production. I don't need whatever you think you have to offer. I just want you. That's how you need to come to me. That's exactly how I want you. There's the main passage we're going to look at is probably a familiar one. We're going to look at a parable. You've probably known it as the parable of the lost son, a parable of the prodigal son. And I think this is a story that really gives us an image of how God feels about his children. So we're going to be looking in the chapter of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to start with verses 11 through 24. It reads, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set up for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The son's problem here is it's actually pretty simple to understand. He asked for his inheritance early so he could actually leave the presence of his father. He's pretty much saying, like, I don't care whether you're dead or alive. I just want what I think you owe me so I can get out of here and go live my life. He did not want a relationship with the father. He wanted to go do his own thing. And then, you know, the story, he wastes his money. And then he comes to his senses. It's not like he was like, he still had something left. And he's like, you know what, man, I was really unkind to my dad. He deserved better than that. I should go back and apologize. That's not what happened. It's when he's starving to death, when he has nothing left, when he's tempted to eat whatever those pigs are eating, that he then says, it's not even driven like, oh man, my father really was great. He's like, my father's servants, at least they have food to eat. I should go back because of that, just so I have something to eat. And then, you know, of course he feels unworthy. He's like, I can't go back as a son. I have to go back as a servant, because what he actually believes is that to earn a place in his father's life, he has to earn his father's affection and acceptance by doing the right things. And so, of course, he thinks going back is like, well, I can't go back as a son. I have to go back as a servant because I haven't earned that place in his life. But then we see the father. He sees him coming in the distance, probably because he's been waiting out there day after day, hoping to see that little figure coming off the distance of the son. He runs out. He greets him. The son tries to get off his little speech. The father's like, I'm not even listening. And he throws his arm around him. He's like, we're throwing a party. My son, he's back. He says to the servants, man, my son, he's back. I want to throw you a party. He doesn't say, like, what's wrong with you? What happened to the money I gave you? Man, here's how you're going to make this up. He doesn't say any of that. He says, you're back. You're mine. And we're partying because of that. It's a happy ending to the story. I wish that's where the parable ended. You know, like, it feels like, man, there's this part, another part of this parable, I'm always like, we got to get to this part, because, you know, it feels like such a happy ending, but we're gonna do it, because it's in the Bible, you know? So we're going to keep going. Verses 25 through 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It feels like this strange little twist in the story, but I think what we can actually see is that while their behavior was much different, You know, the older son, he's the one who did the right things. He's the one who worked for his father and always stayed in line. They actually have the same false belief. They have the same problem, which is they both believe that they have to earn their father's acceptance, that they have to earn their father's pleasure, that they have to earn their father's delight and approval. And so the younger son's like, I've been here every day doing everything you say. And why are you blessing him? Why aren't you doing the same thing for me? I think at different times we can probably feel like either of these sons. I think sometimes we resonate with that first son where we say, I'm not good enough. Look at what I've done. I've done too much. I've been gone too long. Surely you can't accept me because of this. Or we even think about things like, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not praying enough. You must be so frustrated with me. You must be so angry with me. Or I've got this same sin struggle that I've been struggling with for years, and I'm trying to beat it, and I can't. When are you just going to run out of patience with me? And I think God says to that, he says, what are you talking about? You're mine. You are mine and you're here. That's all I want from you is I just want you. I don't need all your obedience. I don't need all your right works. I don't need all those. I just want you. You belong to me and everything I have is yours. Sometimes we feel like the second son. We're like, I'm trying so hard. I'm doing the right things. I go to 5 Bible studies a week. You know, I give away this much money. I do this, I do that, you know, like, but I see you doing this, all these things for other people. I see you blessing other people in this way. Why am I not getting the same things? God, what's going on? And to us, I feel like God, he just says, what are you talking about? You're mine. Everything I have is yours. I'm pleased to give you my kingdom. God's delight in you as his child has nothing to do with your ability to do all the right things. Now, don't get me wrong, doing the right things is good. You know, like, this isn't like, oh, look, let's all do all the wrong things. No, of course that's not the case. And I also want to say, we certainly see plenty of examples in Scripture of God being frustrated and angry with his people and punishing them. We see that throughout Scripture too. Because I think when we as the people of Jesus who claim the name of Jesus take that name in vain by being proponents of injustice, by taking advantage of the vulnerable, by oppressing the poor, by intentionally benefiting from the marginalization of others, I think stuff like that, yeah, I think God's upset at that. I think stuff like that makes God angry. I do. But I think we sometimes look at God's anger and disappointment and frustration at things like that, and we apply it to areas when we're just struggling, where we're trying our best, where we're really trying to do the right things, and sometimes we mess up, or we struggle to do this or to overcome this, and we say, like, well, God must be angry at that. And I just want to say, God, this is what I would argue. I would argue that God is not angry or frustrated or disappointed with his children who are struggling. Because that's all of us in one way or another, right? Like, all of us probably have some area we say, God, this is the area where I struggle. And I don't think God is angry or frustrated or disappointed in that. I've had the conversation with people where they just feel like, you know, the one that came up so much was like, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not having enough, you know, quiet times. God, you know, it's like, God's not angry at you for that. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to experience him. But God's not angry at that. Or the sin struggles we have that we can't get over. I think God's default disposition toward you as his child is not one of anger, it's not one of frustration, it's not one of neutrality, it's not apathy, it is joy and excitement and delight. I mentioned that I felt like this was an area that I feel like God has done a lot of work in my life concerning this over time, and really a lot of it started, you know, back in the summer of 2011. Because I think, you know, for a lot of my, you know, years, I did wrestle with that. I felt like, I know the gospel, right? I know the mechanics of it. I know how it's supposed to work, but yet I still left this feeling of like, are you just frustrated with me? Are you just disappointed with me? Here's all the things I'm not doing right. Here's the things I'm doing wrong. Is that all you're seeing? And I don't know why at that time, I felt like I was struggling with those questions more, you know, in a strong way. And I remember one day I just had enough. And I just lied down on my bed, and I remember asking God out loud. I said, God, how do you feel about me? And I laid there, and nothing happened. I was like, well, this is awkward, God. Here we are, though. Yeah. And so, and I remember thinking, like, all right, well, I tried to think of things I could go do that would make me feel like a better Christian. So I was like, I'm going to go read my Bible, or I'm going to go memorize some Bible verses or something like that. And I felt like in that moment where God started to speak to me, not in like some audible voice through the sky, but something he was doing in my soul where he started speaking to me. He said, no, don't do that. Oh, don't read my Bible. Okay, God. You know, like, all right. I was like, all right. So I remember laying there a little longer. Then I asked God out loud again. I said, God, how do you feel about me? And I felt like it was in that time where God started to bring into my mind these memories of my dad at my basketball games. And just a little history of my basketball career. You know, I love basketball. It's one of my favorite things. I love playing basketball. I love watching basketball. And like a lot of little boys, I was like, I want to grow up and play in the NBA. By fifth or sixth grade, I was like, not only do I need a plan B, I think that plan B needs to be a plan A. You know, like... And that's like, okay, that wasn't like a dreams crushed type of moment, like little boy's dreams are crushed. That was like a what I'm going to call a healthy realization, you know, like a reckoning with reality. And so, and that was okay. I was like, all right, you know, NBA is not happening. I can do something else. I thought, oh, I still thought, oh, maybe one day I'll play like college basketball or something. But I think even by my freshman year of high school, I had another healthy realization. You know, I was like, ah, oh, it's probably not, I'm going to need to pick a major, you know, like that's probably not going to happen. And again, I was fine with that. My goal as a basketball player became to be a decent basketball player on a decent high school basketball team. You know, the stuff little boys dream of, right? Like, and that was my goal. But before I knew it, it was the end of my senior year, and I was sitting the bench on a basketball team that won 2 games the entire year. So I was like a not very good basketball player on a really bad basketball team. But my dad was at every game he could be at, home or away, and the way he cheered for me, you would have thought whoever that guy's kid is must be the best player on the court. Fortunately, my dad provided a way of identifying whose kid was his because he wore a shirt with my picture on it, which was really embarrassing at the time. And before every game, as I'm getting ready to leave the house, he'd say two things to me. He'd say, hey, I'm proud of you no matter what happens. And I believe in you. And what I came to realize over time, as he was cheering for me at those games with a shirt with my picture on it, it wasn't about basketball. He, you know, likes basketball enough, but he's not like a big basketball fan. It wouldn't matter if I was in the chess club. It wouldn't matter if I was in the band. It wouldn't matter if I was in the Uno club or whatever it was. He was going to be there with a shirt with my picture on it because he loved watching me play. He enjoyed it. It was a thrill. And he wore that shirt with my picture on it because he wanted everybody in that gym to know, that's my kid. The one who just scored on the wrong basket, that's my kid. That never happened. But might as well have. But no, he's like, regardless if I had the best game of my life or if I was, you know, losing us the game, it didn't matter. It wasn't about how good I was or what I could produce. He wanted everyone in that gym to know I was his kid just because I'm his kid. And he enjoyed watching me. He loved cheering for me. And I felt like as I was lying there in that bed that day, I felt like God was saying, Brent, that is how I feel about you. That is how I feel about you. You are my kid. And yeah, some days you're gonna be on the mountaintop, some days you're gonna mess it up. Regardless, I'm there and I'm cheering for you. And regardless of how you're doing, I want everybody around you to know you belong to me. I want them to know that. And I'm thrilled to watch you live your life. I think that's how God feels about us. You know, despite our mistakes, despite our failures, despite our inability to always do the right things, I think he's saying, you're my kid. Everything I have is yours, and I can't wait to see what you do. I'm excited about that. Now, I think when it comes to stuff like this, I mean, we got to acknowledge this isn't just some theological exercise, right? We can't think this is the stuff of the heart, right? These types, not just this, but stuff like this, I can't just sit here and say, like, oh, God likes you and he's proud of you and all that. And you're like, oh, great, I didn't know. Great, now I feel that way. That's not how this works, right? There's so many barriers to us believing that this is true. Maybe it's past experiences with our own parents. Maybe it's shame you carry from things that you've done or things that have happened to you. Or I don't know, it could be 1,000 things that make it hard to believe that this is true. And we can't just think our way there. I feel like it actually takes some honest wrestling with God in order to get to this place. And I'm all for things like, I'm all for reading the Bible. I think that's good and that helps in things like this. Or listening to worship music, that's great. But in my experience, some of the most helpful things have been like, no, I'm going to go sit with God and it's going to be silent. And I think there's something that happens in the silence. There's a reason we all avoid the silence. It's hard to actually be in a truly, like even in the car, we got to play something. Like have you ever tried just not putting on anything in the car? It's like uncomfortable. And I think there's something uncomfortable about the silence because all that stuff, all the darker things, that the questions we have, the insecurities, the fears, when there's noise, we can focus on that. But when the silence is, that stuff starts to bubble up to the surface. And in my experience, when I make some level of habit to say, you know what, I'm going to choose to sit in that silence, it creates some room for some of that stuff to bubble to the surface, and I can say, God, what about that? I'm wrestling with this. I don't believe this. What do you have to say? And I think over time, you know, I shared that story about how God met me, and that was a gift from God. That was great. But I there's no formula to where we say, like, well, this is how you go have an experience with God. You know, it doesn't work that way. But I think over time, if we can do that, I think God begins to answer some of those questions. He begins to speak to some of those things. But as far as what we're talking about today, I think I'll close with this. To those of you here or who are listening who maybe you don't currently have a relationship with Jesus, you're, you know, exploring faith or exploring spirituality, or maybe you got tricked into coming here or something, like, I don't know, but like, I'm glad you're listening or I'm glad you're here. I just want you to know you don't have to prove anything to God. There's no mess you have to clean up. God is the Father. He's the Father who just wants you to come to Him. He's the Father waiting for His child to return, not to tell you, how could you, not to scold you, but to throw you a party, to hug you and embrace you and kiss you and say, you're mine, and everything I have is yours. To those of us who are walking with Jesus, we just wrestle with this question, you know, how does God really feel about me? You don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to get everything right. God says, my kingdom is yours, and I'm pleased to give it to you. Not because of what you can do for Him, not because of what you can produce, not because of what you can do for the kingdom, but because you belong to Him. You are His. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us, that you like us, that you enjoy us. And God, I confess even how sometimes I resist that even, I don't know why, but sometimes I just do, you know, and we struggle to believe these things. But I pray that over time, God, that you would help us to have some understanding of how you really feel about us. In the times where we feel like the first son in the story, where we're just not enough and we're, you know, we've made too many mistakes, I pray that you would cut through those lies and speak tenderly to us. And the times when we feel like the second son, we feel like we're trying so hard and why aren't you blessing us in the same way? Again, I pray that you would cut through those lies and help us to remember that we don't need to earn favor with you. We don't need to earn positions as your children, but rather that only happens through Jesus. And He is the one who makes us worthy. So I pray that you'd help us to remember that. And I pray for the rest of our time here that, I just pray that you would glorify yourself through our worship. In your name we pray. Amen.